In Titus, we've been talking about the concept of adorning the doctrine of God. How it is that we make the truths of God our great Savior, our Redeemer. See, I make no distinction there in the persons of the Godhead, but how it is that we make the truths of our God appear beautiful in the eyes of the world about us. I have stressed several times that they are beautiful, no matter how we make them appear. The doctrine of God, the saving grace of God, the wonder of His work, is glorious. What we ought to be concerned with is presenting it about us as well as it really is in fact. Almost everybody will spend a certain amount of time on the outside of the building. Most of us feel kind of shabby if the steps are decrepit and the paint is chipped off and the bricks are hanging out of joint and it looks like we're ready to give it up. Most of us worry about how the building appears. And I don't really say that that's wrong. I think it's better to meet in a nice building than in a run-down shack. But I don't say that that's wrong. But it's too bad if a lot of time and attention is given to how the building appears and not much attention is given to how the doctrines appear.
Amen.
And some of the nicest buildings, the people who live around the Battle Hall, will hardly know what the doctrines are that are stood for there. Now, sometimes that can't be helped, because sometimes you try, and people just won't listen. But on the other hand, sometimes they not only don't know what the doctrines are that are taught there, but sometimes they do also know that the people don't get along with one another and don't do much with one another, and a lot of other things are true, too. It can be very discouraging. Fortunately, see, we look to the Lord, not to each other, but it can be very discouraging when you go to a new assembly. You've never been there before. Sometimes, it doesn't often happen this way, but it has happened to me a couple of times. Go to a new assembly, you've never been there before, and you can't find out where the place is. So you stop at the fire hall. The firemen don't know where it is. The police don't know where it is. The grocery clerk doesn't know where it is. Finally, after a while, you just kind of stumble on it, and you discover that it's really not hidden under a sewer someplace, but it's out on the main corner of the town. And you find that not only do people not know where it is, they don't know what it is, or what it stands for, or who the people are there, or what they stand for. As I said a moment ago, sometimes it can't be helped. But it's something we ought to be concerned about. That the doctrines that are precious and beautiful to us are set in such a light and picture of vitality that our community knows them too. Now, you can't help everybody's misrepresentation. I'm very apologetic there, see. I found out one time that people who lived within half a mile of our assembly thought we were Mormons. They lived there for years, and we've been there for years. And I'm sure that we've been by their house a dozen times. They just didn't know what Mormons were, that's all. So sometimes you can't be bothered by everybody's misrepresentation. But we have a responsibility, as in Titus 2:8, to adorn the doctrine. Then if people don't see it, they just don't see it. But if you've not given them anything to see, that's another story. So I emphasize in chapter 1 that we adorn the doctrine in a collective witness to God's redemptive program. And in chapter 1 and part of chapter 2, we adorn that doctrine by being in good order, showing that we love Jesus Christ by taking our directions in order from Him. I stressed last week in Titus 2 that we adorn that doctrine by having an emphasis on the grace of God, not on our own goodness or our own ideas, but on God's grace and God's mercy. And also I emphasized last week that we adorn that doctrine in perspective by ordering the events of life in the light of the Lord's coming. Now in Titus 3, especially in verses 1 through 8, what we immediately meet with is the concept of adorning the doctrine through practical good works. Adorning the doctrine through practical good works. Titus is an interesting book along this line. If I want to show anybody that he's not saved by what he does, I invariably think of Titus 3:5. Invariably, it's the first verse that comes to my mind. When I run into somebody who tells me how good he is and how God will accept him because he's not bad, I immediately think of Titus 3:5, where the writer says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us." I almost immediately think of that. Maybe Ephesians 2 is kind of a close race. But my mind goes there right away. When somebody begins telling me what they've done, how good they've been, immediately I remind myself that it's not by our good works that he saves. So Titus, you see, is a curious book. He tells you again and again that it's not the basis of your works or what you are that God saved you, but his mercy and love in Jesus Christ that reaches out to bring you to himself. But just as soon as he's told you that, he looks around and says, "The Lord gave himself for you," as for example back in Titus 2:14, "that you might be his own people, zealous of good works." and in this chapter in verse 8, that you might be a people believing in God, careful to maintain good works. And also in verse 14, that we might have our needs met by being fruitful in good works. So that whereas the apostle is very plain in telling Titus that it's not by good works that anybody's saved, he does tell him also that when one is saved, it's God's will that out of his life and out of his company flow a growth of good works. Luther, years ago, wrote a lengthy epistle titled On Good Works. He was writing it against the church of his day and its idea how you could do certain things and they'd win favor from God. I can't quote it for you word by word. My knowledge of Luther is not that extensive, and my German quotations are extremely offensive to those who know how a lot of he said. But Luther said, in essence, he said, there is one good work you can do. One good work you can do. And that is to believe on the Son of God. That, he said, is the one great good work. Beyond that, he said, there's nothing you can do as far as being saved is concerned. But when you believe on the Son of God, when he's made you one of his own people, when you were right, then there should flow from one's life a life of good works. And that's what Titus said. Now, it should not only be an individual thing, see, but here he's writing to Titus, who will establish assemblies and churches throughout Crete. And he says to him, this is a thrust. Remind the people of God as a unit that they be productive of good works. So that'll meet their own need, meet their own testimony. So we adore the doctrine and the practice of good works. Not, as I've already said about six times, to save ourselves or just make ourselves look like somebody. But because we've been born in the family of God and all that he does is good. And the character of the works that should flow from us who've been born into the family ought to be a character of good works too. Now that is emphasized in Titus 3 verses 1 through 8. You want to adorn a doctrine? Do good works. You want to show what salvation means to you? Show the practicality of good and honest works. They do not save anyone. I hate to emphasize that, but that's one of the great mistakes of our day and age. I've often had people tell me, and I hate to tell you, but the older you get, the harder it is to break this point through. Mm-hmm. But one of the sad moments is going to retirement home. You go to the retirement home and you just visit room to room, door to door. Lots of retirement homes you can do that. There are a lot of other places you can hardly get into. But a lot of the retirement homes and nursing homes are hungry for company, as long as it's not an argumentative, nasty sort of company. You visit from room to room and ask people about their souls in the course of friendly discussion, and I don't know how many times you get this long song and dance about the cakes that were baked for the cake sale, the things that were done in the church, all of which are good in their place, no doubt. But don't save that person's soul. Now, if those good works flowed out of knowledge of salvation, we say hallelujah. But a lot of times you get the feeling that there are a lot of people looking up to God and saying, I am really good. You want to take me from what I've done? And the writing of the apostle comes back and says, not by works of your righteousness. You don't have any to start with, and you can't do enough to continue with. You've got to call upon God's mercy and believe in his Son, and let that work of righteousness be given to you and enter into the kingdom of God. But, friends, when you know that, then we adorn the doctrine and practice of good works. Now, in this section, I want to note three things this morning. I want to note the character of those good works, largely looking at Titus 3, 1 through 3, as my first big thrust. The character of those good works. Good works individually, good works collectively. But those things that are taken to show the reality of the new birth and the life that the Lord has given us. The character of those good works. You notice in verse 1 of Titus 3, that the character of the good works is to be obedient and ready for everything which commends itself in the line of good. Now, there are problems in life that I can't dispense with in a couple of minutes. Maybe I couldn't in hours. So almost every day, I see something that I could do and can't do. I try not to violate James 4:17 too often, but almost every day, I see something that I think I could do, but just can't do. The time defies you, the opportunity, the skill, the power defies you. So you can't do everything. But in the character of being ready for any sort of good work that comes along, says the writer, put your company in mind to be obedient, loyal, ready for whatever good work comes along, and particularly looking at the negative aspects in two, not speaking evil, but rather being gentle and kind. And following verse 3, those things which are contrary, for the pattern of fleshly pleasures that go contrary to the will of God. In our culture, you know, it's very easy to drive down the road and see some place where they are raising money by a big bazaar. It's very easy to do that, in my area at least. I don't come up here very often, so I don't know how the boys raise their funds up here. But where I live, on the way to the church, and I would say 3 Sundays out of 5, you can pass by either having a peach festival, a strawberry bazaar, a pumpkin candy festival, St. Valentine's Day Memorial Festival, but the festivals abound in churches of all ways, shape, form, and description. So it's very easy to go by them with a kind of a critical feeling. Easy to go by and say, that's hardly the biblical way to raise money to sell strawberries. That's hardly the biblical way to have chicken dinners on Sunday afternoon starting at 12:30, of course. It's easy to go by feeling that's not the right way to do it. And I don't think that is the right way to do it. But you know, they at least give an impression of what they are. Kind of a bad impression, I think. But they at least give an impression of what they are. Many times in our own associations, we have done nothing either good or bad. Well, it's good we haven't done the bad. But we haven't done anything concrete either. Mm-hmm. Now, some places the saints are very faithful, so you understand I'm not a big condemner. I'm just looking out for the concept of good works. In some of the assemblies, there are those who faithfully visit the widows and the orphans. I don't mean individuals, I mean the assembly takes responsibility for that. And they work at it as much as they can. In our own meeting last year, don't know if they'll do it again this year or not, we have a youth group which occasionally is seized with frenzies and not enough to do. And then, of course, they fluctuate between frenzies and not doing anything. But on the whole, it's been a very healthy group with very good leadership of young people themselves and those who will work with them. So we've been very thankful for that. But last year, they decided, and I don't know who put the idea in their heads, I don't know where it came from, but they decided that they would sponsor a big dinner. The youth, but they would cook it themselves. They're not afraid of the work, our people aren't. So they would have a big dinner. They would cook it themselves. And through that dinner, they would invite especially all the widows and widowers and the more aged people and the more elderly people. I told them, your problem is knowing where to draw the line on that, fellas, I said. If you had a dinner for the elderly, there would be some who don't want to admit it at 87 or 90. And there would be others who feel it at 52. And you think you're left out. Well, they decided to do that. And then they decided that they did. Well, it really proved to be, I thought, quite a nice thing. But I was touched by the fact that they decided they'd expand it beyond our own people and to the people in the community, whoever anybody knew. So if you were a widow over 60, you wound up with a handsome young escort for one of the Kirby Hill farms. Things like that. But it wasn't kind of a touching thing. And there were lots of people from the community. And one of our young people said, he said, all these social agencies are always having parties for the elderly and all that kind of stuff. He said, why can't we do it? Well, there's really no answer why not. I don't think it's our primary emphasis to have parties, but why can't we be nice to others? Why can't we? Well, there are a lot of shortages of time and other things, but ultimately, isn't it a good work to reach out to somebody's life? In a gospel sense, as I said a moment ago, I'm not talking about all parties. It just happened that's how they began working in that particular thing. One of the happy moments in the last several years, happy reports. I have happy moments every day. I spoke down in New Jersey at a place where we've got a retirement community of about 9 million people right now. I'm in New Jersey now. This is South Jersey. Now near whatever you call it. I never can think of these names when I meet them. I'm not planning to go there soon either. I spoke there. The audience that night, there were about 300 people there, and there were only 2 people under 65, and I was one of them. And it was quite but you know, I met a lady at the door, she came by. She was obviously not young anymore. And she said to me, Mr. Taylor, she said, the sad thing, she said, is, she said, that I went to church faithfully for 65 years and thought I was doing something good for God and never knew the truth. She said, the happy thing is, she said, I was saved here 3 years ago. Mm-hmm. That's the happy thing. But she said, the sad thing is, I went for 65 years. So I said, well, how are you saved? Well, she said, these people down here just decided they'd do something nice for people who were infirm and couldn't get out. She said, about 10 of them came to my house one night and sang hymns. Well, that might drive some people crazy. You just don't know. But until good works are attempted, Well, there are lots of areas, see, until they're attempted, you really don't know what'll work or what won't work. Remember we made a casserole before you went on and took a discovered it was a casserole that could hardly stand. They ate it anyway, I think. But until you attempt the good work, you don't know what you'll do. And the fact is that a lot of times we don't attempt it. No, some places attempt a lot. And here I'm not a judge of you know what's right and what's wrong as far as the amount is concerned. But the emphasis is that if the new birth is there, there's new life there. And life doesn't exist without outreach and without movement. I've seen some fellows who never move very much. But if you see somebody who never moves at all, after a while, you don't know if he's a person or a telephone pole. There's got to be movement in their life. And you have to make sure the movement is biblically oriented. Mm-hmm. Now, the character of good works is simply doing that which blesses and benefits others, not walking after disobedience and lust, but in honor and integrity, reaching out in every good way to find benefit. The children's program, a lot of things, see. They can't become your main focus in life, but the good work grows out of the reality of the saving message. My grandfather maintained a garden, a considerable portion, long after he was able to do it. And we were raised in the country, and he moved there after he retired, and they had a little house out in the country, and he had a garden about an acre in size. So it's hard to tell people how big an acre is, because unless you're familiar with that stuff, it's hard. But it is a pretty fair piece of ground to work on, all things being equal. The last couple of years of his life, he could not see well enough to tell whether the tomatoes were ripe or not. He could tell they were there, and he'd get my grandmother out, and they would feel some. They felt soft. He thought they were ripe, but they squished. He knew they were ripe. But he couldn't do it, so he had this huge, huge garden. And we were there for kind of dinner, and somebody said, you know, they said, Ernie, they said, all this work, and he did work here. And he said, all this work, Ernie, and I'll sit in your chair and more, and all that sort of thing. My grandfather said, and he said, with beautiful simplicity. He said, there are a lot of people around here who need this stuff. And he said, I don't have anything else to do but to work at it. Mm-hmm. And he said, I'm able to work at it. And he said, there are a lot of people who need it, and we get it for them. He said, that's all we can do. Put it with something. Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of illustrations can be put on different lines and outline. But the character of good works, it simply needs to look at itself and say, how do we adorn the doctrine by showing ourselves useful? Sometimes we can get very excited and send a couple $1,000 where there's been a big world earthquake. There may be some projects within stone's throw that could use a little attention, too. I don't mean the one should be neglected, but all aspects of good works are available to us. You know, it's pretty rough when people halfway around the world say they're a good bunch, but people down the street aren't even know your name. It is pretty rough. I want to say a word, too, then, in verses 7 and 8, what I refer to as the position of good works. Again, I come back to this repeatedly. In verse 7, being justified by grace, we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then the writer says, in the light of that thing, I will affirm constantly that they which have believed in God be careful to maintain good works. You've got to come back to that constantly. The position of good works, they follow the preaching of the gospel. They don't take its place. Now, there are a lot of particular programs I don't know. It's easy to sound like a know-it-all on the platform, and I don't want to do that. But you see, we have a very active Awana group. That's a special type of club. The kids come. They play games. They have a real solid Bible study. It is an excellent program of Bible study, I think. And there are other programs like it, too. The Christian Service Brigade, whatnot. Excellent programs in Bible training. And a chap said to me, he said, I noticed the first hour every night they play games. I think they ought to have the Bible study the first hour and play games the second hour. That becomes a very irrelevant point in my mind, see. I want the word included and taught. But in my mind, whether it comes before or after the jumping and running is kind of irrelevant. I know if you jump and run too much, you're tired. You sit down and get groggy. Although kids rarely seem to do that as much as we middle-agers do. I also know that if you're sitting there watching your watch, wondering when the games begin, it's sometimes hard to move a thing also. And so you have complications in those areas. But when it comes down to the good works that we promote, the gospel is our chief good work for the community. To let people know how to be born again is the best thing we can do for anybody. But when we have done that, we are not finished. It's not the gospel age in the sense that we walk through the village and take off our sandals and not come back. There may be times when you can't put your energy on particularly unproductive project anymore. That may happen, I know. But by and large, see, when we proclaim the gospel, the character of good works, doing that which benefits and blesses, its position is having proclaimed the gospel, that we reach out to show something of it in life. Now, as I just said a moment ago, the order of those things may be reversed in situations. They kind of go hand in hand. We have friends in Germantown, some of you in Philadelphia, that is, and some of you might possibly know. And she was a great outgoing soul. If anybody moved into the neighborhood within 3 blocks of her, she would show up while the movers were unloading the stuff, or while the people were getting it out of their car, she would show up with a hot meal. Or with an invitation to come to her house for it, depending on what the circumstance happened to be. But she just did it. I can't say she did every time, but she did it a lot. And especially if they were close enough that she thought she might see him every day or so, she would really turn it on, shall we say. The Lord gave her a lot of people for his name's sake. Because they not only said, here's what you ought to believe, they demonstrated the greatness of that belief in the practical relationship of life. Well, not everybody can do that. You don't really help somebody to find your house and have burned beans, I don't suppose. But maybe the idea would do something, too. I don't know. But what I plead for is that we adorn the doctrine and the practice of the works, at least thinking about it. So you first have the character of them as those things which are useful and beneficial to others, and then you have the position of them following the proclamation of grace and following the knowledge of faith. You have to keep that very emphatic. Nobody by good works will ever save himself. It hasn't happened and it won't happen. Mm-hmm. Enoch, Noah, they all believed God. That's what they did. But when you're saved, then the character of good works becomes the practical way of showing something. Now, there are lots of people in the world who are not born again who do good works. Don't be mistaken on that either. Mm-hmm. There are lots of people who live nice lives and do good works who don't know the gospel. And I have said myself that in some ways they are all men the most liberal. Mm-hmm. Because you can't imitate the character of God without the life of God. Now I want to say one further thing. The effect of these good works are sketched in my mind at the end of verse 8. They are good and profitable unto men. There is kind of a commentary on that over in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, where he thinks that the Gentiles, the persons who persecute us, having seen our good works, may be moved towards belief in Christ when they are visited in trouble. But the effect of good works basically is to show that we are genuine and have something that's actually profitable and good for the blessing of the community. The apostle says as well in Galatians 6, he says, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. You ought to look out for your brothers and sisters, but don't stop with them. Show yourself good and practical and honest to all men. And the result is that these things that are maintained, since we believe in God, are good and profitable unto men, our own company and those round about us too. And when we say they are good and profitable, it's hard to describe the detail to which it goes. It moves different lives in different directions with varying force. But they are good and profitable to all men. And what you can say is that the company that adorns the doctrine by the practice of good works is always the richer for it, and always the stronger for it. It may show itself in different ways for that company, but it's the stronger for it. I knew a place, which I think no longer operates. Times go that way, so I'm not going to offer a criticism here. You can relax. But I knew a place in Sensi. Maybe their ministry was over, I don't know. But they had a lot of earthly funds. And they had a number of brethren who had been blessed. And although the assembly was slowly dwindling to nothing, they still had a lot of money. Now they took that money, and summer after summer, they sent young people off to Bible camps. They sent them off in droves. They would send almost anybody who would go. Their mistake, if I may say it kindly, their mistake was that they never tried to incorporate them in a teaching ministry at the assembly when they came back from the Bible camp. Mm. They were let them come on Friday night where they had about 100 of them put airplanes together, which is good. But but they never really tried to incorporate the ones who were saved into local health. Sometimes you can't do it. But trying is the thing. You understand what I'm saying? Trying. You can't grab a kid and say, hey, they're going to be here on Sunday. I'm going to drag you out and choke you on the legs. And in addition to that, see, on the whole, never went to the homes of the individuals. But now, I didn't want to start from criticism. I want to tell you a good thing. That is that they sent dozens of them. Many of them were saved. Years ago, when I was back in my alma mater, the Army, back in Bryan College in Tennessee, I had a friend there. He today is a professor of English at Bryan, a very fine Christian. So we were sitting in the lounge talking one day, junior when he came back. And I asked him, I said, how were you saved? He was saved because he was one of the boys that their money had sent to Green Movement. And was born again saved, and really grown and so forth, but in his own. So they did a good work where they could do it. Now I felt myself that if they had worked on a flaw, it's easy to criticize, I don't mean it quite that way, but I think if they had followed up and drawn out, I think their testimony might have stayed healthy and strong yet today. It's easy to second guess people. But what I'm saying here is that what they could do, up to a point they did. Now whether they should have done more or not, I don't know. But the effect of it was that there have been hundreds of lives blessed and somehow off in glory. The Lord must know that too. Somewhere off in glory, if you can be poetic, some angel must say, oh, fellas, maybe you could have done more, but for what you did do, well done. Now, the emphasis that I try to drive is not to be a works religion, and not to try to outdo all the liberals in good projects and in building the slums up and thousands of other things. We want to keep the gospel strong and simple. But we want to adorn it by the practice of goodness, by showing that we have been changed through faith in Jesus Christ, by presenting the reality of what his new life means, and by giving to others those things that are good and profitable and blessed. A lot of humorous thoughts come to my mind, usually at the end of a meeting with somebody. But I just looked out and saw it snowing, see? I said to myself, wonder who shovels your neighbor's lawn. That's a personal moment. We're not going to mass the assembly and shovel off all the streets and death. But sometimes there are apparent things that go a long way if we exercise. But we're talking about adorning the doctrine by the practice of good works. Thank you.